My message this morning is taken from the last part of the chapter that was read, Matthew 28, and the last paragraph, verses 16 to 20, in that portion of Scripture. We will, God willing, return to the Sermon on the Mount next Sunday morning. I was given this message during my time in India, and I know we have a short missionary conference next weekend, or this weekend, whatever the phrase is, as well, and maybe it's appropriate for us to consider what is termed the Great Commission in the last verses of Matthew 28. And this is the charter for the disciples as the Saviour was about to ascend into heaven. He appoints them the task ahead, and it's also a charter for the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages. And it's so easy for us to forget this. And maybe one advantage of going to a place like India in order primarily to preach the gospel is that these words ring in one's ears. This truth, this good news that we've been given is to be used by us. And so without further ado, let me just mention a few things about this charter. And the first is this. There's a command here. Go. It's not an option. He's not giving us a choice. It's imperative. Go. Now, can I ask you, at the outset, what are you doing with the gospel that you've believed in? Don't you wonder sometimes, why doesn't the Lord just take us straight to glory when we're saved? That would save us a lot of trouble, wouldn't it? In Pilgrim's Progress, Faithful is burnt at the stake in Vanity Fair. And the author comments that his lot, in one sense, is easier than that of Christian, who had to carry on going through so many obstacles. And we can look back on the day of our conversion, and we're so grateful to the Lord for his keeping and persevering grace. But why didn't he just take us straight to glory? To be with Christ is far better. No more temptation, no more trial, no more heartache, no more sin, to be in perfect bliss forever. Why does he keep us here? Well, one reason, apart from our sanctification, is that we may do what Christ commands us to do here, that we may be witnesses to him. And this is not a choice. As we looked in the Sermon on the Mount many moons ago, we were told that we are the light of the world. Whether you like it or not, the moment you're joined to Christ, you are different. You are a witness. And what he's telling us here in this commission, in one sense, is how we're to follow that through. You will never know peace in your heart as a believer unless you obey the word, especially this one here. Now then, Let's look at this command then. Let me put it to you like this. The church isn't to be inward looking. Maybe there's a tendency toward this in Wales, and I can say this because I'm a Welsh-speaking Welshman. As Saul of Tarsus said, Hebrew of the Hebrews, well, I can say a Welshman of the Welshmen, coming from North Wales. And I know how prone to melancholy and introspection we Welsh people can be, especially from Northwest Wales. It must be the mountains. My friends, we're to be outgoing, not insular, but looking outwards. You know, a good test of this is what happens when a newcomer comes into the church. You can imagine a small congregation, maybe, and a stranger comes in, and he's not dressed as the people are in the church. And as he walks in, every face turns around to look. No, that's not what the church is. We're having a public meeting this morning, and all are welcome. So here's a command then, to do something with the gospel, so we're not hiding this treasure or keeping it to ourselves, but we're looking outside, and our desire is to use our time to speak of the Saviour. Don't you want that to be useful, not just to live the rest of your life and be a spectator, but to do something for Christ with this gospel? Now, in that sense, we're all missionaries. I know we sometimes make the distinction of missionary work as describing something that happens overseas. But what's the difference in essence between those of our missionaries who are working abroad, having a tent-making job, maybe, and using that as an opportunity to witness to Christ? What's the difference in essence between that and us here in the UK? Indeed, it can be argued that the need here in Britain is as great, if not greater today, than in many other countries in the world. India's sending missionaries now to the UK. There's a mission field at our doorstep. And it's good to be able to have a missionary conference this coming weekend. But if we are not concerned about this city, then it's all in vain. There's a simple description of the task in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Listen to how the Lord Jesus put it. They're familiar words. Verse 8 in Acts 1. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, these are the words, both in Jerusalem. We start in our own locality. And Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I think it's in Bleak House. You have a chapter on telescopic philanthropy. Well, there's such a thing as telescopic evangelism. This lady who's got a great concern for Africa, and she's constantly writing letters to get people to support poor people in Africa, and all around her house, it's chaos. She's not looking after her own surroundings, you see. It's telescopic philanthropy. And so with us, we must always start with those who are round about us, friends, family, workmates. That's why the Lord has put us in these circles. You are there in order to be a light for Christ. Are you ashamed of that? Well, you ask, how can I do it? Well, that order which I just read from Acts 1 gives the answer. There is a naturalness there. We can all probably admit to this. When we were first saved, we probably put our foot in it so often, at least we were putting our foot in it, but we went too far, maybe, in shoving the gospel down people's throats. But it's better to be in danger of that than the opposite. What do? You just live as a Christian where the Lord has put you. You are complete persons. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it's not just about speech. That comes into it. But it's about my whole standing as a Christian. And so if you're in the workplace, you don't spend your employer's time talking about Christ. That's not right. You're there to do your work. And yet, in the way you do that work, that will be a witness, and it'll give you an opportunity, maybe, to answer people's questions as to why you're different. In a family situation, it can be very difficult to talk about spiritual things, but there are all sorts of natural things one does as a Christian. That's one reason why we have a meeting like this. The Sunday evening meeting, a gospel opportunity, other gospel opportunities. There's one coming up in a Chinese restaurant. And what you do, you see, is invite people. The danger, I find, with this Great Commission is that we look at the command, go into all the world, and we feel, how are we going to begin? It's too much of a task. Well, you start with what's round about you. And you don't have to preach. You just do something. In that hymn, something for thee. If you take a step, the Lord often meets you. Didn't you notice in the reading? And as they went to tell his disciples, they were obeying Jesus' words to go to Galilee. As they obeyed, Jesus met them. As you are on the path of obedience, the Savior will enable you. So here's the first point. It's a command. You're here in this world in order to be a witness. And may our hearts be in harmony with this word this morning, so that we are saying, in effect, Lord, use me, even me. I'll mention this to help somebody who may be struggling with this. It was my privilege for many years to be a part of a team that witnessed in the National Eisteddfod in Wales. And there were different gifts among the team members. Some had a gift of speech, to speak most naturally to people and to speak in the open air. But many didn't have that gift. And one person in particular was most shy, painfully. And you know, his service was to look after the coffee shop that we had. He just served people coffees and wiped the tables. But even in doing that, he was witnessing to the same Savior. Now, this is what we're about as a church. This is why we have our youth meetings. This is why we have missionaries abroad. This is why we've got a bookshop and a tea room. Yes, it's for the building up of the saints, but also it's for the proclamation of the gospel. This is our raison d'etre. We're an evangelical church. I'm glad of that. Oh, I don't want to be known as a Presbyterian and certainly not a Baptist. Evangelical, gospel-loving people. Now that moves us to our second point. And I hope my humor doesn't get out of control. A message. A message. We have a command, yes, but there's a message. What is it? Well, there's the word teach. Go ye therefore and teach. And verse 20, teaching. All things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now that's most important. It's not just the totality of our lives that's a witness to the gospel. But we actually have a message that can be put into words. And so even when our lives speak to people, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Can you see? When people ask us, we have a message, an answer, a solution, something that can be defined. It always grieves me when I listen to messages at Christmas time and Easter from church leaders. What an opportunity. And yet, they mince words in order to try and please everybody. Oh, may we never be like that. We've got a glorious word to declare. What is this message? It's the evangel, the gospel. Can you define the gospel? If a person should ask you, what do you believe in? What's that church on Whitchurch Road about? Well, what do you evangelicals do? We've seen evangelicals on TV. Is that what you are like? What would you say? There are so many ways we could deal with this, but this is one I found useful. Three R's. Basics. What are they? What's our message? Ruin by the fall. You cannot avoid that. I know people don't like hearing the negative, but you're not being kind to people if you brush over the unpleasant parts of the word. This is not our message in that sense, you see. I'm this morning an ambassador, and I haven't come up with my own ideas. This is something God-given, and it's got to be delivered. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And in one sense, people are glad of that, because they don't like our politicians, because they know that they're being psychologically got at. But if a person is saying the truth, even if the one listening doesn't like it, at least they know that there's an honesty there. So ruin by the fall. This world's in the state it's in because of a historical event that happened after the creation. Our first parents disobeyed God, and death and sin and the curse came upon this world as a result of that. Ruin. Now, we can have opportunities to say to people that this is why the world's in the state it's in. Earthquakes, wars, murders. Then the second R, redemption. What a glorious word that is. Paradise lost, ruin. Paradise regained, redemption. I know we have this in films and in books. There's always this idea of redemption in the human mind, but none of it compares to the redemption that Christ has wrought. And it's in Christ alone. He deals with the curse by being made a curse instead of us. He die, me no more die. He blots out my sin. He reconciles me to God, now my Father. And now I'm going heavenward. And in him I boast more blessings than my father Adam had in paradise. Redemption. We're a new humanity as Christians. We're not just a gathering here this morning. That's religion. We are God made. And this is what we desire in proclaiming this message, that others would be part of this new humanity. And we should be marching to Zion, not downheartedly, but with confidence, and singing the praises of Christ who died and rose again for our salvation. And then the third R, response. I know it doesn't quite fit in. What's the response? Well, this is the best part of it. It's grace. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. I'm not asking you this morning to do something in order to procure this redemption. The good news is this: Christ has done everything. Once was enough. What we do is take. And that's the hardest thing for a fallen human being to do because of pride. You see, if I came here this morning and told you to read more of your Bible, to pray more, to come to church more, to do more good works in order to make yourself accepted by God, you would probably rise to the challenge. If you were to go to Varanasi in India and stand at the bank of the Ganges and see people there traveling thousands of miles in order to wash in that holy river, in order to expiate their sins, you would admire them. But if you've ever been there, if you've ever been trying to work your way, you know that by the law, there is no way of being accepted. And it is good, glad tidings to hear that it's free grace. I came to Jesus as I am. Response: repentance and faith. I take the pardon of my God. Pardon for sin of deepest dye. A pardon wrought through Jesus' blood. And the reference then, which is in detail, to baptism in the Great Commission, simply confirms that. Because baptism is a sign, an outward symbol of what has already happened in a person's heart. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This isn't, you see, in one sense, a part of the message. We don't just say to people, come to church and be baptized. No, we tell people, you are lost in and of yourself, but Christ has so loved a sinner like you that he's done everything necessary to redeem you. And if you but trust in him, then he will do this. And when a person responds in such a way as the Spirit works in them, then they are baptized. So that's the second thing. A message. Well, I can't say Sunday school teachers, can I? Because they're not here. Youth workers. You've got a message. You're not just simply giving Bible stories. Yes, you're doing that. But running through it is this gospel. A message. Redeem the time. For the days are evil. Make the most of every opportunity. We've got an answer to give. And then there's a promise here. And lo, I am with you. Have you heard this account? You've probably heard it from a previous minister. Because I didn't have the privilege of knowing Dr. Martin, as our previous pastor had. But in Wales, many years ago, the students were planning a mission somewhere, I think in mid-Wales, and they were doing door-to-door work in one of the villages, and some were very apprehensive. And the minister leading the work tried to encourage them with these words, and he'd say to them, "Now then, imagine if Dr. Martin accompanied you on the door-to-door work. How would you feel then?" "Ooh," they'd say, "we'd be all right. We'd have the doctor with us." And lo, I am with you. A greater than Martin Lloyd-Jones, Christ. He's not commanding you to build bricks without straw. He's not sending you off by yourself. He promises to accompany you. Isn't that an amazing privilege? I must read the words of the Lord to Joshua. He had such an awesome task before him. He had to lead the chosen people into the promised land. And he had to follow Moses, one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. How was Joshua going to manage? Well, the Lord understood. And he came to him and he said to him, Joshua 1:5, "I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I will be with thee. Be strong and of a good courage." And that is repeated so often in that chapter, we haven't got time to look at all the verses that say the same thing. But the Lord understands. Or take the last letter written by the greatest evangelist that this world has ever known, the Apostle Paul. He didn't always have things going well for him. And in 2 Timothy 4, he had to write these poignant words. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." Don't you feel like that sometimes? "If only I would have so-and-so supporting me, if only he would be behind me, giving me encouragement, then I would be able to do the work. If only I had fellowship with friends that I was close to for many years, now they have cold-shouldered me, if only I had that old fellowship, then I'd be all out." Listen, Paul had it worse. "All forsook me, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." I wonder, if everybody had stood behind Paul, would he have known that as much? In the noise of this world, we forget the stillness of the Lord's presence. And that's the problem sometimes of having too many friends and supporters. They cause us to forget the one that sticks closer than any brother. A command, yes, but a promise accompanies it. You need not fear if God promises to help you. And there's a basis to this promise. It's not like the promise of man. There are so many empty promises in this world. The best ones, forgive me for mentioning India again, but the best ones in that country were the promises of trains arriving on time. You become cynical after a while, especially when they sincerely apologize for the delay and nothing is done about it. Promises without any basis. But this promise has a foundation to it. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Lord, how can you promise to be with me and to strengthen me and uphold me and to stay right to the end? I'm omnipotent. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. As I was with Moses and Joshua, as I was with these disciples and Paul, I will be with you. I've not changed. The world may have, but I'm the same. Trust me. Yield to me. Throw yourself into my arms. And let me show you what I can do with a person like you. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength. Do you feel weak this morning? Unable to do this, then I say that's good, because it means you can trust more in the strength of another. My grace is made perfect in weakness. The more unstable you feel, then the more you can rely on his stability. One man put it like this concerning Moses. Forgive me for giving you too many examples. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life learning to be a somebody. He was in the palace. He was the heir to the throne. He was important. And he joined himself with the Lord's people, and things started going wrong then. Hasn't that happened to you since you've become a Christian? Things have been more difficult. And he had to run away. And in the wilderness of Sinai, he spent the second 40 years of his life learning to be a nobody. And then one day, suddenly, that's how God deals with us. Out of the blue, he saw that burning bush. And from then onwards, God taught Moses that he used nobodies. There are too many personalities in the church. God isn't interested in them. It's nobody's he wants. And if that's you this morning, you can say, Lord, here am I. Use me. I'm not going to project myself because there's nothing to project. I'm a vessel of clay. But the excellency of what's in me is Christ. And I want him to shine. Promise. Now I must conclude. How can we bring this to an end? Well, if you haven't yet twigged to the place of prayer in this, then I feel sorry for you. If God in Christ is the one who has all power, if it's his message, if it's his authority that sends us out, then we dare not do it in our own strength, in our own way. We must pray. You cannot separate prayer from missionary work, from evangelism. It's all together. You say that you're a great man or woman of prayer. All right. But how much of a burden have you got to take the gospel out? You say that you're into outreach and evangelism. All right. But how much do you depend on prayer? You see, it's not one or the other. It's both. And then, just for your encouragement, or maybe discouragements to start with, but it will end with encouragement, I promise. If you do try it in your own strength, in your own way, you'll get tired. There are so many fallen by the wayside. I remember when I was first saved in college, seeing people shining bright for Christ. They are nowhere now. They were doing it in their own strength. But if you go in faith, your own great weakness feeling, resting on Christ as your shield and defender, only desiring to go where he sends you, to say what he wants you to say, to be an instrument in his hands, if you do that, then you will be strengthened. Listen, he giveth power to the faint. Are you faint this morning? I am. And that's not just because of my stomach. Do you feel like fainting because of the heat of the day? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. When you're about to faint, cry to the Lord. He giveth power to the faint. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. He that watches over Israel slumbers not nor sleeps. He is the strong one. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. So are you still going to try and do it in your own way, trying to muster up strength? Give up. There is paradox here. The emptier I feel, the more of his strength I can know. That is why preaching is in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, so that the excellency of the power might be of God. And in places where there is a touch, the feeling of fear and weakness and trembling is much more. But the power is greater as well. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Young people with their ideas, maybe, and there's nothing wrong with that. But then, after a few years, having had great expectations, they fall with a bump to reality. And they're useless for the rest of their pilgrimage. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, is that you? Is that me? Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. One missionary I met many years ago asked me, "Can you walk on water?" "What? What organization are you from?" "Can I walk on water?" What's he asking me? Well, he was quite right. It's miracles I want to see. Miracles of grace to God belong. And that's what we're looking for when we're witnessing to Christ, to see an intervention. God alone breaking in. And in that sense, you can walk on water. You don't just crawl, you don't just walk, you don't even just run with this gospel. You can fly on eagle's wings because you're borne along by the Spirit. It's His message. It's Christ I'm proclaiming, not myself. And if I look to Him, He strengthens me. May God make us more and more as a church to be what it says outside, Heath Evangelical. We've got a gospel, and may we not keep it to ourselves, but may we take it to this community, to this country, to other nations, because we have a promise and authority, and more than that, a Saviour who will never leave us nor forsake us. For His name's sake, amen.